So maybe it's because Cameron had a birthday this week on the 22nd and is now not even in college anymore, not even in the first place that he worked at for college, Charleston, South Carolina, but is actually in Chicago now and is 25 years old. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's that my 21-year-old daughter is off-orienting incoming freshmen as she begins her senior year at Birmingham Southern College. Maybe that's got something to do with it. Maybe it's Facebook, which has this sort of mixed blessing and curse of showing you everything that's happened in previous years on a particular date. So you can look back and see your children when they were in middle school standing with the first day of school sign when they're nowhere near that anymore, and you remember that and are wistful for those days, or you're seeing those days when you took them off to go to college and how painful and hard that was, and you're reliving all the old wounds and ripping off all the old scars. Whatever it is, I have been particularly noticing parents with children this past week, and especially parents with young children. It seems like they are everywhere. And they're doing beautiful things, just wonderful things to watch. So I was at my comic book store yesterday after the race. This is who your pastor is. I was at my comic book store picking up my comics for the week, and there was, at the end of the row of used or old comics, back issues, there was a father and his son on the ground with the 50-cent box. And they had pretty much emptied the thing out. And they were having this discussion about which ones they were going to pick out. And the son had himself a pretty good stack, and the dad was doing what any good father would do in that situation and totally breaking and saying, yeah, that's great. You should get all of them. It was a wonderful thing to observe, and it took me back, but I just loved the beauty of the relationship that was happening there between the two of them. At the race, actually, was watching, and there was a mom, and I'm always in awe of the parents who push their children in running strollers. One, because I'm just in awe of them being able to do that. Second, I'm in awe of them as they usually run away from me on ahead. I'm like, how is that even possible to do that and then to do it that fast? But I was watching one particular mom with her daughter who was kind of toddler age, so not just a baby lying there asleep, but a child who was actually in there and enjoying sort of the wind in her face and smiling and the beauty of the day, and just thinking about how cool it was for that mom to be sharing that moment with that child. And in some way, that is a memory that they're going to have, that will be put away, stuck away in that file of precious things for them. Save those thoughts for a moment, because we're going to jump away from that entirely to an entirely separate area. And I will say that I have noticed that if someone was to ask anyone, because I've seen this done in Sunday school, Bible studies, just in casual conversation, but to say, have you experienced God in creation? Have you experienced God in the natural world? I have heard so many positive answers to that question. Absolutely, yes, I have. And oftentimes it is something along these lines, that I really experience God when I get away and I go to the mountains. There's nothing like being in the mountains. I miss coming off the mountains and just the quiet and the beauty of it and the grandeur. The mountains are my place, and I'm with that group. I hear also from the folks who say, the beach, the ocean. I experience God in just this incredible way at the ocean. It's so big and it's so vast, and that roar when you go up over the dune and hit the beach, and just the immensity of it. And I experience God in that way when I think of experiencing God in creation. And I've heard others and things you don't have to travel for. So I've heard people talk about, did you see the sunset? Did you see the sunset the other night? Because it was amazing. You know, it was pink, but it was all these other colors too, and it was everywhere. It was like someone was painting it, but it was just the sky, and it was awesome. And you had to think, you know, there must be God, because how else do you get something of that kind of beauty? I've heard people talk about, you know, water hitting a river and shining in a particular way, or sitting by a creek and having an opportunity just to have a few moments by oneself. All of those ways of experiencing God. So I want you to file away our memories of children and parents, and I want you to file away for a moment those ways of experiencing God, because we will revisit in a moment. We have in this Hebrews passage this morning a complex passage. There is a lot of stuff happening, and there is a lot of direction changes in it. There is a lot going on. For comparison's sake, this is not the 23rd Psalm. This is not John 3:16, where there is kind of one primary thought that you can pick up out of it and run with and feel like that's really incredibly uplifting. It's not just completely an inspirational passage. It's not got one idea that it deals with and moves on. Our passage this morning is at times uplifting, so it does have that quality. But our passage this morning, as you go through it, also has places that are troubling, if we're paying attention. If we're looking at what it actually says at all, there are some pieces there that have to give you pause and make you a little concerned and we would find troubling. A pastor who was writing about this passage, a man named Lanny Peters, he wrote this sentence, which I think really is a good way to come at a passage like this. He said, "Troubling passages need not be problems to be solved, but may indeed be adventures to be shared." That's a great difference. So it's not like we got to figure out how to make this work, how to fit into the way that we understand the world, or to iron out the hard spots and emphasize the good spots. It's not something to be manipulated. It is instead something to be engaged, something to challenge us and to pull us in. Sometimes we come to difficult passages in the Bible and we just deal with them by hearing selectively. Like we'll hear the part that seems to be helpful, and the other part just kind of gets glossed over. We move along until we hit another helpful piece. Or we go to someone and we say, "Explain this. What's going on here? What does this mean? How does this work? How can this be right?" Or what we really mean in that situation as often is, "Make this okay. You know, make this good. Take out the parts that seem to be not so good, or the parts that are really challenging and difficult, and leave me with something." Instead, I would suggest, along with my friend Lanny, who I read this week, that hard passages may not be in Scripture simply to be explained away. God's intent in putting hard things in the Bible may not have been, here are some challenges for them to get over or to dismiss. In fact, hard passages may be there because as you live life, you will find parts of life are hard. Amen. Parts of life are challenging, and parts of life are difficult. And so God gives us a scripture that matches life. Not a scripture that is all wonderful and we have to figure out what it is we're doing wrong and we're not getting all the wonderful, but rather a scripture that is hard and challenging just as life is hard and challenging and complicated. So, having said all that about this Hebrews passage, some of you may be wanting to go back now and reread and figure out what exactly was all that hardness that was there, just to review. So I will help you with this. What is complicated about this passage from Hebrews? Well, it begins by reminding us of a time when people were afraid of the presence of God. That's the early part of this passage. It's talking about a time when the people literally were afraid of the presence of God. And Mount Sinai is never named in this passage. But it's clearly talking about Mount Sinai, where much of the events of the Exodus would take place. And a lot of things would happen there that would involve Moses. So he's invoking sort of what for us is the Old Testament, what for the people in New Testament times would have been the Testament, but would have been looking back into their past to Mount Sinai days, Old Testament days, Moses days. But our passage goes on. It continues. And it says, Jesus came. And now things are different. There is a new covenant. And then there's some wonderful language about the angels celebrating and having a festival gathering that is a joyous thing. And the way it talks about it is kind of the angels are having a party, and it's kind of a worship party. And you think, okay, I made it through that really hard part. Now I'm with the angels and we're celebrating and Jesus is here and all's right with the world. These would be, if you're comparing, that's the Mount Sinai days. This is the Mount Zion days. And Mount Zion is named here. Talking about Jerusalem, where the temple is, Mount Zion days. This is the new covenant. This is God's presentation of the gospel to the people. But wait. Then it continues on. And it starts talking about God shaking things up. And it talks about a heavenly earthquake that will be visited when the people don't listen, when God's people don't listen. There's going to be a shaking up that's going to happen. And you may still be back going, well, what about the happy angels and all the worship stuff? That was good. Can we just stay there? But the passage continues on to this part about the earthquake. But wait. Then it talks about God, us being thankful, and talks about worship again. And we're back with it and offering God thanks and praise. And that all sounds, you know, I can do that. That sounds good. We've made it through another little lull in the text where things are kind of hard. But wait! It concludes by talking about God being a consuming fire. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people talk about, I've never heard a Presbyterian pastor talk about consuming fires, some version of that. You are hearing it today. It says it right there. God is like a consuming fire. It says it there. So with all that up and down and up and down and back and forth, and this seems really good and this is kind of hard, what do we do with it? How do we engage this text? And how do we do it in a way that recognizes that all of it is talking about God, not just the parts that we are comfortable with or the parts that we like, but all of it? You see, complicated. This is, again, this is not John 3:16. There's some work for us to do here. So our goal is not to figure out how to explain away the parts that we don't like. Our goal is to struggle with the passage and about with the reality that it's talking to us about. So we're doing that in the context of the place where day by day we live. The place where day by day we live and we encounter our Creator. So I want to say this thing, which I think is really important to say when you run into a text like this that talks about this time where there's a Mount Sinai and then talks later about this time where there's a Mount Zion and this time where there's an Old Testament and this time where there's a New Covenant. I want to say this and say it as clearly as I can and tell you where I am with this. There is not an Old Testament God who was mean and judgmental and cranky, and we got really lucky because that God retired. That is not the case. There is not a God of the Old Testament who was one way, but then this other God came on just in time to save things. There was a God in the Old Testament. And then God is followed by this God in the New Testament. And this is equally not true. There is not a God in the New Testament who is nice and kind and just loves you no matter what you do. You can just forget about it and do whatever you would like because God is just all about sunshine and flowers and happiness. And that God loves you no matter what. There's some truth in both of those things, but neither of them is a complete picture. Both of them are different views of the same one God. All right? So there isn't one we're finished with and one we got now. There's all of it, which all together is God. Our God. Our God is holy. Our God is pure. Our God has the highest expectations for how we're going to live our lives, how we are going to treat each other, how we are going to relate to each other, and how we are going to live and care for our God's creation. That's all one thing about God. It is a thing that has been true and a thing that continues to be true. Encountering God who feels this way is going to be a challenge. A God who's pure and holy, and us who are kind of broken and limited by our sinfulness. When you think about a consuming fire, sometimes we think consuming fire and we think punishment. Think refiner's fire. Think purifying. God doesn't want to burn us up to punish us. God wants to refine us. God wants to help us to be holy as well. Encountering God will challenge us to do these things. Encountering God will challenge us to love one another better. However well you're doing it, you can do it better. However well I'm doing it, I can do it better. I do not love to my full capability. I don't think I will ever get to the point where I love to my full capability as God would have me love in this lifetime. But I can do better. And God's calling for that. Recognize. Recognize our own sinfulness and the way that our sinfulness causes harm to other people. This is not anyone's favorite thing to do. Like, I would guess that hardly anybody in here has a calendar where your big happy spot for the week is on Wednesday morning. I'm going to take some time to think about how sinful I am and how I need to not be that way and figure out what I'm going to do about it. I mean, I think we're probably going, I hope this Wednesday I can look at it and go, nothing much going on. I'm moving past that. But it is important to understand that there is a reality of our own sinfulness and that God would like us to confess that to God. And then when we confess that to God, aim to do better and to be better people. Encountering God will expose us to a love beyond measure, a love beyond our ability to understand, to the deepest and most profound kind of love. So when I was talking about the kind of God we associate with the New Testament sometimes, that God of love, that is all of God, but that was the Old Testament God as well. God has this deep and abiding love, so deep and abiding that we can't even begin to understand what it's like, because as I was saying, we're just scratching the tip of the iceberg with our own capacity to love. God's doing it fully and constantly for us. Both of those things can be true about God. God can be holy, and God can be pure, and God can be righteous, and God can have constantly higher expectations of us. And yet, and I think it's evidenced by the reality that God continues to desire to be in relationship with us, God loves us. God loves us profoundly. So, backing up now to those places we began with. What about those places where we experience God? So we talked about the mountains, and maybe that resonated with you. And we talked about the oceans and the sunset. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say is their first choice, or really any choice, that the place they most experience God is in a terrifying storm. You know, when that awful storm, there was actually a storm sometime this week, I believe, and I don't know how awful it ended up being, but it woke me up, and I could hear it outside, and there were branches where they didn't belong the next morning, but as it was happening, it sounded awful outside. I didn't go, wow, that's really reassuring me of God's loving presence. In the middle of the night, when if you were to go outside and you can't see the sunshine and you can't see the sunset and you can't see the sunrise and you can't see the ocean and you can't see the mountains, but all you see is night, I've never heard anybody say, you know, when it's pitch black, that's when I most experience God. That nature really speaks to me then. However, the God who made the mountains, the God who made the oceans, the God who made the river, the creek, the sunset, and the sunrise, is the same one who provided for us that storm, and also the one who is in charge of night. It's all God all the time. God is present in all of it. So understanding and valuing that not just the things we select out, but the places where we might not think to look for God, God is there as well. In the bewildering parts of creation that make us uncomfortable, that we don't understand, and in the beauty. Now remember our young parents, those two examples I gave you. If dad and son had left the comic book store, which is right on a busy section of Bardstown Road, and dad had just kind of gotten into looking at something that he'd purchased, and he's walking along, and son just takes off in another direction and heads off towards the street. If that had happened, or if that had happened, and dad looks to son and goes and gets son and sternly says to him, "You must pay attention to me. This is not safe for you to just wander off in a direction like that. I need you to hold my hand. I need you to be with me. You mustn't do that," to the point where it almost frightens the child, perhaps, a bit. What exactly would you expect the father to do in that situation? I think pretty much that. You'd want the father to impart to the child how serious this was and how dangerous, potentially, it could be. Every moment between that father and that child is not going to be sitting at the end of the comic book stand sorting through old comics. It's not going to all be like that. There'll be times where it will be difficult, and difficult lessons have to be passed along. The young mom with the toddler in the stroller, maybe she gets home and the daughter is hungry and starts reaching for whatever she can put in her mouth the first thing as she gets home. And maybe it's a pepper shaker, maybe it's something worse, and mom says, "Absolutely not, no! You don't just pick up things and start eating. You know, there are things that are good for you to eat, and there's things that you absolutely don't eat because you don't know what everything is. And some things actually are not just bad for you, they're poison. You need to listen to what your mother says when you're talking about the things that you will eat. That's part of what I'm here for." What would you expect her to do? "Go ahead and try it. Try whatever. It'll be fine." We would think, what incredibly irresponsible parents. It's the same parent. The same one that loves them so much, they do the incredibly fun, creative things with their children, are the ones who, when the need arises, are going to discipline them in a way that is loving, but communicates them to them the danger that they are walking into. Will God do any less with us in the complicated lives that we live? In our world of ups and downs and joys and sorrows and blessings and curses, things that are great for us and things that tempt us to be people and to do things that we don't want to be and we shouldn't do. In those moments, the God who loves us corrects us. The God who loves us shakes things up. The God who loves us challenges us. God leads us to better places, to being better people, to being purer people, to being holier people. That's not saying God makes us into self-righteous people who are no use to anyone because we're just so good. That's just saying that a goal of Christian faith, the goal of following Jesus, is we want to be better. We want to be purer. We want to be holier. We sing about it, "Lord, make me more holy." And so in order to do that, there are times where God must correct and God must challenge. God is so vast, and so much will challenge us, and there's so much that is beyond our ability to understand. But in the end, God is love. God is love. And God's correction is born out of love. God's correction is born out of love. And God's creation is a blessing of God's love. God's love is at work in us. God's love is at work in us, embracing us, and at the same time calling us to be better, challenging us to be better, to be who it is that God made us to be, intended for us to be. In our worship, then, let us hear the voice of the author of Hebrews. Let us continue to express our gratitude, our thanksgiving to God. And let us serve in a way that is pleasing to God with respect and with awe for the amazing challenge and the amazing love of the one who made us. Thanks be to God. Amen.